First John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. All right, remember last week I was dealing with the apostasies. I count two apostasies that are prophesied, that are predicted by the apostles in the New Testament. And that might not be really easy to distinguish at first reading. When you read through the Bible the first time, maybe you don't see the division between the two apostasies prophesied. This is important from my point of view. It's important to know that there are two apostasies and to know what belongs to what apostasy so that you can see what God is doing. This is the fourth apostle that I'm mentioning that mentions this apostasy that's going to happen after the apostles leave. Remember what Paul said when he was at Ephesus. He said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter into the flock, and they're going to destroy the flock. And he says they're going to want men to follow after them and those sort of things. And then we found that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false prophets entering in and making merchandise and doing all kinds of things like that and despising government and all these things that they do. And he says they're raging waves of the sea. They're horrible. He was very against this apostasy that was going to happen after he leaves his tabernacle. He says, after I'm gone, this is what's going to happen. And that's so Peter is also in agreement that when the apostles leave, this apostasy was going to set in. That is, people who are called Christians are going to go off into bad things, bad doctrines, bad practices. And they were worried about it. They obviously didn't want this to happen, but they were warning us, and they were also giving us a solution. We also saw that Jude, the apostle, mentions the same thing. He says they're going to be sensual. They're going to be separating themselves. They're going to be better than you. They're going to have a clergy over here, and you're going to just be laity. And that, of course, he didn't say all that, but you get the idea when he says you got to watch out because the last time comes and these things are going to happen. It's an apostasy happening, and he also gave us a solution. And now we get to John the apostle, and he mentions the same thing, except one slight difference. He says, it is the last time. You notice the other apostle said, the last time is coming. When I depart, it's going to come. Times are going to come. The latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And they're going to believe in celibacy, and they're going to prohibit certain meats, and they're going to do these kind of things in the last time after we're gone. But now here comes the apostle John, and he says, it is the last time. Now remember, I divided up the two apostasies between those that are called the last days or the latter days and those that are called the last times or the latter times. You might not see it very clearly at first, and that's fine. You don't have to be convinced. Just keep on reading the New Testament and you'll see there's a very distinct type of thing that they're talking about. Not that they don't overlap at all, but there's a different emphasis. And I believe it's important because what we see is an apostasy prophesied that lasts for many centuries and that we must have some measure of victory over before we can go into a second apostasy. You can't have a second apostasy if you haven't gotten some victory over the first apostasy. And this is where I'm headed for. Now I want you just to notice here in 1 John, going over this first apostasy again, and this is the last passage I'm going to read about the first apostasy. I think it's fairly clear, and I think most of us know where it is. We can actually point to the apostasy in our midst. You look at Christianity, you can see it. You see the apostasy out there. You see the clergy and the laity. You see the pews and the church buildings and the stained glass windows. You see all that stuff, right? And that's not biblical. You see it. You see the celibacy, don't you? You see the auricular confession and the baptizing of babies and all this stuff. That's not in the Bible. And this is what they warned us of. They warned us of these new doctrines that are going to be coming in. You see all that, and so you notice it. Now, there's another apostasy coming, but we'll deal with that. Apparently, I'm not going to get it all done in these last two Sundays of the year. I thought I could when I started out, but now I realize there's no way. All right. First of all, I want you to notice it says the last time. And he says, this is the last time. I want you to know that John the apostle was the last of the apostles to die. And that this was probably written in the 90s. Probably 20 years or so, maybe 25, 30 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. He was the last apostle to die. And he writes in here and he says, it's the last time. It's here. What Paul said in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. He says, it's here. He's speaking in the present tense here. And that's very important for you to know because it's talking about the apostasy that happened right after the apostles died. And that did happen. And there are several things that you ought to recognize this about this apostasy that happened after the apostles died. Number one, there's no succession of apostles. Otherwise, there would be no reason to say after the apostles die off, something's going to happen and the character of the church is going to change and you're going to have to focus on the Word of God in order to survive. That's basically the testimony of all of these apostles up to then. When the apostles die off, the character of the church is going to change. You're going to depend a whole lot more on the written word, that which is perfect and comes. And then you will be able to sustain yourself in your most holy faith. Why? You'll be able to contend for the faith. Why? You've got the scriptures. You're remembering what the apostles said. And those that don't remember what the apostles say, those that don't focus on the scriptures, they focus on emotion. They focus on tradition. They focus on power. They focus on money. They focus on popularity. They focus on success. All kinds of things you can focus on other than the Word of God. And it's happening even to this day. But we see what happened when this apostasy happened. But just notice that the apostles were all telling you the same thing. Peter says, I'm going to put off my tabernacle shortly, and false prophets are going to come in among you. Peter says, Paul says, I have to leave, and after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in. Now, if there really is a succession of apostles all the way to the very to this day, if the apostles never really did die off, they appointed other apostles to take their place and they just kept on a succession of apostles like some people believe, like the Catholic Church believes and the Orthodox Church believes and the Church of England believes, that there was a succession of apostles and that these apostles never died off, well then what are they talking about? What are these apostles even mentioning an apostasy about? Why are they saying some are going to depart from the faith after we leave? Why? If they always have been around. I'll tell you why. They haven't always been around. They're gone. The apostles died off and the nature of the church changed. We no longer had these living witnesses among us who had an inherent authority because, hey, I was there. I knew Jesus Christ. My hands handled him. I hugged him at the Last Supper. All of this stuff, this is me. I'm the authority here. Paul could stand up and say, hey, I'm an apostle. You have to obey me. I'm an apostle. And he had real power, not to mention the fact that he can raise the dead and heal blind people and make seeing people blind. Those are some real powers. I imagine I'd have an awful lot more authority around here if I could raise the dead and make you blind if you disagreed with me. You see, I can try it, shoot out lightning bolts or something, and anybody who disagrees with me just goes blind. You know that? I would have a lot more authority, but I don't have that kind of authority. And neither does the Pope. Neither does the archbishop. Neither does the cardinal. Neither does the guru. Neither does the Dalai Lama. They don't have that kind of power. The apostles died off. What are we left with? We're left with the Word of God and a whole lot of apostasy. All right. Now, what John the apostle here is saying is, it's already here. This apostasy that the apostles have been mentioning, and several of them mentioned it, this apostasy has already gotten here. Now, he mentions a couple of things about this apostasy. He says, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. He says, he's already here. You've heard that Antichrist shall come, And he's already made it. He's here. So this apostasy began already, at least by the turn of the first century. It had already started off. He mentions here two things about this Antichrist. Notice in verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." If you look over there at chapter 4, look at verse 3. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." All right. When did we hear that the Antichrist was going to come? Where is it prophesied that Antichrist should come? Only place we find the word Antichrist is right here in John's epistles. He says, you heard it already, it's coming. It doesn't say Antichrist. What does it say? Well, now, Paul did mention that that in the latter times, there was going to come a man of sin, a falling away is going to happen, and a man of sin was coming. Maybe that's what he's mentioning. Or Jesus did say that before his coming, many false Christs would appear. So these are probably what he's referring to. These Christians had been hearing that Antichrist, the Antichrist was going to come. And so they had this doctrine down. He says, well, you've been warned about it. You know about the prophecies. You know that this man of sin is coming. You know that false Christs are coming. He says, I just want you to know they're here. Now, who was he arguing against? While the apostles were around, they had some arguments with Judaizers. And they had some arguments with other groups, you know, that were trying to impose the law on, and they had different disagreements with people, and they were being persecuted by the authorities and others, and there were all kinds of issues like that, but they didn't have these kind of issues. Now what we have is people coming into the church and saying, how's he say it? They deny that Jesus is the Christ. It's hard to understand who's denying this that calls themselves Christians. But it really did happen. They were called Gnostics. And these Gnostics took a little bit of Greek rationalism and dualism from the Zoroastrians or whoever what. They had a bunch of different influences. And they come out with this idea that there's something wrong with material things, that's evil, and the spirit is what's good. So you have the spiritual side of things, that's good, and the material side of things, that's evil. This Gnosticism came in strong into Christianity and corrupted a great deal of Christianity. And it's already starting right here in the Gospel of John, in the Epistle of John. And John says, this is that Antichrist. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the reason why that he says it this way is because the idea that they had was that the Christ was the pure and perfect spirit. And this pure and perfect spirit could not have partaken in flesh. He could not have had flesh because that would have made him impure. Now, this is all a lot of nonsense. It's not biblical. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. And John here directly contradicts it. He says that this Christ has come. He has come. Jesus is the Christ. This one that was born of a virgin and raised up here in the flesh. He walked around. He died and he rose again from the dead. That's the Christ. We're not looking for the Christ still to come. We know the Christ is come. He's come. And this is what John is trying to say. And then over there in chapter 4 where he says they deny that he's come in the flesh. And that's the same point. They're saying he didn't come in the flesh, or he didn't resurrect in the flesh, or he didn't. There's something about the flesh that they hate. They couldn't stand. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there's nothing wrong with the flesh per se. It's the sinful corruption in the flesh that's wrong. God said at the very beginning, he made all this material creation, and he said it was very good. It was very good. So by itself, the creation is not bad. It's not evil. But the sin that has corrupted everything, that's what's bad. And that's what we wrestle against. We wrestle against the evil that's in our nature. And yet, they had this dualistic idea. The Gnostics had this dualistic idea that flesh is bad and spirit is good. Now, you might wonder, well, where is that today? Where is this apostasy today? Well, it's still around. I know it's hard to see because Gnosticism pretty much died out. Especially after the apostle himself gives it cuts the legs off from under it right there. So a whole lot of Christians were warned about this nonsense. And yet it still hung around. It even still, you find it today among the Catholic idea of heaven. You'll notice that the idea that a lot of people have about heaven is that we die, we become spirits, and then we live as spirits, disembodied spirits forever in heaven. That's the idea that they have. They've completely overlooked the fact that God says we're going to resurrect. This body is going to rise again, and we are going to be once again in the, we're going to have flesh. We're going to have flesh. Jesus ate fish. Jesus sat around. Jesus said, touch me. He even had the scars of his original body. He says, touch my wounds, touch them. So this idea that the resurrection is not terribly important. This idea that what happens when we die is that we finally reach our reward and we get to our eternal state as spirits. That's not true. That comes from Gnosticism, the idea that the spirit is our destination, our desire. That is not our eternal desire. Our eternal desire is not to be unclothed, Paul says. Our desire is to be clothed upon, that mortality would be swallowed up of immortality. We're going to have bodies. That's what it says. We're going to rise again. I know you were hoping that you'd be better looking in the next life, but you're going to be the same person. You might be better looking, but we're still going to recognize you. They recognized the people that they saw. They even recognized Moses and Elijah and never seen him before. They recognized him somehow. So what we're talking about here is a body that's going to be resurrected, and that's our eternal body. That's the one that's without sin and that's glorified. But it has some connection to this body because it says our bodies are going to come out of the grave. You say, how in the world is that possible? Well, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He'll tell you. You don't have to know how it's possible. God that made it in the first place can do it. All right. Now, this first leg of the first apostasy that comes in, he says it's this Gnosticism, this dualism, this idea that flesh is bad and that spirit is good. This has been pretty much defeated. It's been beaten down except for a few little remnants that people have overlooking the resurrection stuff, you know. But that's that spirit of Antichrist that's talking about it. If you read the whole book of 1 John with this focus in mind, you find out that John is really fighting to show that Jesus is the Christ, and that the Christ means he's the Son of God, and that the Son of God means he's God in the flesh. That's what John's epistle is about. And when you take the modern Bibles and you start chopping them up like they do, they get rid of the heavenly witnesses and the Trinitarian formula where he says these three are one and there's three that bear witness in heaven and all that. You start chopping this stuff up and all of a sudden the focus is lost. It all becomes, it's about something else. But if you keep it like it is in the old Bible and you just read it as it's supposed to be, what it's trying to tell you is Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's what it meant to be called the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, was God coming in the flesh to reign. That's what they understood. And so when you read this 1 John about this, he's undermining this destructive apostasy that had come in, and he pretty much did a good job of it, and yet there was all kinds of other false doctrines. We looked at them last week, some of them. The celibacy, you know what I'm talking about. Now I want you to know, before we get into that, before we go any farther into that, I want you to look at the solution that John here has. 1 John chapter 2, I'm at. Look at the solution, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. It's the same solution. It's the same solution that Paul gave you. Remember in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, after my departing, grievous wolves are going to enter in. This is going to be bad news, folks. He says, grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to not spare the flock, and they're going to want to draw disciples after them. They're going to become the center of a new sect and a new group and whatever. And he says, what's the answer? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What's the commending? What are we appointed to? What does he say to look at? The Bible. He says, hang on to the Bible. Start focusing on the Bible. Stop worrying about emotion. Don't make your decisions based on emotion, because that'll fool you. Don't look for beauty. You're looking for beauty, then you're going to get fuel, because that's all appearance. It's all outward. He says, focus on the Word of God. And when Peter talks about, let's look at Peter. It's a few pages earlier than 1 John. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Talking about the prophecy that we have in the Bible. He says, because there are going to be false teachers coming in. What is the solution? What's the solution to the apostasy that was going to come in after the apostles died off? You go find the word of the apostles, the Bible, and you take heed unto it. Don't let them take you away from it. Don't let them focus on something else. One of the real problems with churches from the very beginning is they start focusing on something else. They stop focusing on the word of God. And today we have a lot of evangelical churches focusing on something else. And that's not going to lead to better Christianity. All right? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What was the solution? Don't turn from the commandment. You hang on to the words. You hang on to what it says. That's why we get a little bit of a ribbing, because we're Bible thumpers. Well, what's wrong with being a Bible thumper? What's wrong with having a verse? You know, we say BCV, book, chapter, verse. Tell me, prove it by the Bible. Prove it by the Bible. You say, well, not everything that's true is in the Bible. But everything I'm believing is going to be in the Bible, or I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to follow innovative doctrine. Can you see how the apostles were saying, don't follow all this innovation? Be careful for all the stuff that they're offering. Be careful of the celebrity mentality that people have. Be careful, because people want to draw disciples after them. He says, be careful of that. Don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you with emotional things. Don't let them fool you with every spirit. Now, not every spirit's of God. You get a spirit, it comes through and it just starts making you feel good. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, it makes me feel good. Yeah, it does. Don't pay attention to that. It's not about feeling good. It's about hanging on to His words. Amen. What He actually said. Amen. You go back and you read it and you read it and you read it and you understand it better and better. And as you understand it, you're free from all the corruption that has been found among Christians. Apostasy is not talking about pagans. The falling away is not about pagans. The falling away is about Christians. Isn't that amazing how in the Bible, God didn't say the church is going to be pure forever. What He said is there's going to be an apostasy and Christians are going to be drawn away. They're going to be deceived. They're going to be going off all different directions, and they're still going to call themselves Christians. What's the solution? It's the Word of God. Look at Jude, a couple pages after 1 John. Look at Jude. What is the solution in Jude? Look at verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the solution to this separating yourselves, sensuality of all these apostates that are coming in, teaching things they shouldn't be teaching? What's the solution? Remember the words of the apostles. Hang on to those words. And then, of course, we read there in 1 John, all the apostles... All of these that we mentioned, I think four that I've gotten to, that's Paul, Peter, Jude, and John. They wrote about this first apostasy that was going to come into the church, and it was going to wreak havoc on the church. The church was going to be messed up, big time messed up. And all of them gave us the same solution. The solution is hang on to the Bible. Now, for all the wisdom that scholars have nowadays, and they want to give you a better Bible, you ought to be real careful, because if the solution to not falling into this apostasy is hanging on to the Bible, the old Bible, then when they give you a new Bible, you got to wonder, well, wait a minute, why are you giving me a new Bible? What did you not like about the old one? And I'm not talking about where they make a new Bible say the same thing the old Bible says with newer words. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where they give you a new Bible that says something different. Like where it says in the old Bible, the love of money is the root of all evil. And in the new Bible say, well, it's a root of some kinds of evil, or, you know, all kinds of evil. And it just completely cuts the legs out of what it says. He's warning you about covetousness. Watch out for it. The love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, I don't understand how it could possibly be. Exactly the point. You don't understand. We didn't look for your word. We weren't looking for you to tell us how much you know. We want you just to leave the word of God alone and let God speak to us. If he wants to tell us the love of money is the root of all evil, someday we'll get it. Someday we'll figure out how the love of money is the cause of hurricanes. I've had them criticize me on that. You think the love of money is the cause of hurricanes? Yes, I do. Root of all evil. All right. I'm not going to get into that right now. The apostles hated innovation. They did not want any innovation. Look at Galatians chapter 1. In case you doubt me. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 8. But though we, says Paul, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now what Paul is saying is nothing new. What we apostles have taught you up to now, that's all you need. That's all you have to take. Don't take anything new. You get it right? So an angel shows up to Joseph Smith and says, the Lord has decided that y'all can have more than one wife. Accursed is what he said. Amen. Accursed. Amen. Well, don't you think Mormons are Christians? No, they got a whole new doctrine. Whole new doctrine. They can call themselves Christians. I get that. I understand. Almost all these different groups call themselves Christians. I get it. But they haven't followed what the old book said. They didn't hang on to the apostles' doctrine only. That's what the Bible is trying to tell you. Stick to the Bible only. Hang on to the words of the apostles. Why? Because he warned you there's going to be a tremendous push for people to have different doctrines, and they're going to call them Christian. And you're not going to be able to tell. In fact, Christianity itself will be associated with this nonsense. They didn't like innovation. I've had some churches. I've started several churches that I had to leave. It's a little bit scary. And you know what you do? You tell the elders that you've appointed in the church, and they're there in the church. You say, now look, you gotta teach the Bible. You gotta keep it strong. You gotta stay with it. You gotta do your job. But when you walk away, you're praying, Lord. And you know, some people come in and they try to wreck things. They try to mess things up. And we missionaries, we get a little bit rankled when somebody else comes in and starts trying to teach something else. We might get a little angry. We get a little bit zealous. We get a little bit jealous of our work that we put in. Now, that's what the apostles did. They gave their lives for this work, and they had done a tremendous job. The world was turned upside down, they said. The world was turned upside down by these apostles going everywhere preaching. Wow, it was amazing. But then God had given them a clear reverence. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Here is Paul saying, the Spirit is talking to us apostles. He's telling us this, that after we're gone, the church is going to go into a huge revolution. All kinds of problems are going to happen. And can you see the apostle saying, I don't want that to happen. I want my work preserved. I want the churches preserved. I don't want people to be deceived. And they're fighting this thing. They're saying, they're warning us, constantly warning us. Hang on to the Bible. Hang on to the scriptures. Don't forget what I warned you. Don't forget what I taught you. I've not shunned to you to tell you the whole counsel of God. I've given it all to you. Remember it all. Write it down. Memorize it. Teach it to your children so that we don't lose the doctrines that we've taught. So that we don't want everybody out there to do that. We want to have the truth of God preserved all the way to the end of time. Now, back in 1 John, there's one more thing I want you to see, and that is the reason. Why was there an apostasy coming? God obviously said there's an apostasy coming. After the apostles die off, the church is going to be turned upside down, and a lot of stuff they're going to teach is not even going to be Christian. It's going to be a bunch of junk, and that's exactly what happened. Bunch of junk. Went every which way. Some of them denying that he was God. Some of them saying that you know, changing all kinds of things on them. Celibacy and hierarchy and cardinals and popes and bishops and church buildings and stained glass and steeples and junk like that. My goodness. Where's all this going? And God says this is what's going to happen. And the apostles told us why. Right there in 1 John. I told you all to turn back to 1 John, and then I didn't. In 1 John, chapter 2, look what it says. I want you to see what it says. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, what's the reason? That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know what God is saying here? He's saying that he's going to allow this to happen, this upheaval of Christian doctrine. And the church is going to be just turmoiled and turned over, and it's going to be hard to tell. And he says the reason why is because God wants to find out that it might be made manifest who's real. That's the reason. God is trying to find out who's following him and who's following people. Who's following God's word and who's following their emotions? You can see it, can't you? God's saying, this is how we're going to find out. We're going to put them to the test. The church with the apostles, wow, tremendous thing. This was a tremendous victory that those apostles were unified all the way to the days of their death. I don't know if you realize that. That's a huge victory. Remember what Jesus prayed? That they might be one, Lord, like we're one. And it worked. His prayer was answered. Those apostles did not divide. They stayed together all the way to the end. You don't find at the end where we had a Matthew sect with a Peter sect and a Paul sect over here and them all fighting each other. That happened to the Muslims, but it didn't happen to the apostles. No, it happened to the Mormons. It happened to the Mormons. They're divided up between the two groups. They went out, you know, one following Joseph Smith's son and one following Brigham Young. And they divided up and they still not getting along today. Same way with the Muslims, all that. But that didn't happen to Christianity. All the apostles stayed together all the way to the end of their lives. Isn't that amazing? Especially when you see right before Jesus died on the cross, right before, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And they're sitting there saying, well, let my sons be on the right side and on the left side, you know, in your kingdom. And the other ones are saying, what? Who do they think they are? You can see it, right? Something happened. God did something. What did God do? Jesus Christ kneeled down before them and washed their feet, something that made them very uncomfortable. He washed their feet. And then he told them, you guys need to be like this. And that changed their minds a little bit. And then he went to the cross. And then he resurrected. And these men had a changed spirit. And they went all the way to the end of their days preaching the truth and in agreement and coming to an agreement when they had arguments. Even when Paul stands up to Peter and rebukes him, and Peter says, yes, I accept that. I accept the rebuke. And even when Paul and Barnabas can't stand each other, they get it right. I mean, just a few years later, Paul is writing and saying, I got Barnabas. He's my right-hand man. He's the man. He's the guy. And he talks just pure praise of Barnabas just a few years after they had a fight where they broke up. They stayed together all the way to the end. But then as soon as they're gone, things are going to turn upside down. Why? Because when they're all together, you can't tell. God says it's just not manifest. It's not really clear who really belongs and who really doesn't. Because there are false brethren. The Bible talks about false brethren in the churches. He says, I want them to be made manifest so that when this turmoil happens, the ones that are false will follow the false. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like the way God's doing it. Yeah, but God's the one making the decisions. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 19. What does Paul say? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest among you. You get it, right? This is the reason for the apostasies. The apostasies are to check your heart, to test your heart. You see, because if this church right here splits, you'll have to make a decision. And you'll follow your heart. It happens. It happens all the time. You follow your heart. You follow your emotions. Or you follow the Word of God. Which one are you going to do? That's what's going to make it manifest. Be careful. Make sure you're following the Word of God. Make sure you're following what God said in His book. Don't follow your emotions. Don't follow what seems good. Don't follow what's popular. Don't follow what feels good. Follow what God says. All right. I want to ask you a question. What does the true Christianity, Bible Christianity, what does that have to do with church buildings? Nothing. You know how much fighting there is over church buildings? You know, we're talking about wars. You ever heard of the Crusades? They're fighting over some little temple mound over there in the... What? What? Who cares about the temple? You know, there are actually Christians right now trying to help terrorist Jewish organizations destroy the mosque over there on top of that temple mount so that they can put the temple back on there. Christians can be really stupid. God doesn't care about that temple mount. We are the temple. The church is not a building, but when you hear the word church, you think building. You're thinking about a little chapel with a steeple. What does a steeple have to do with Christianity? You think, if somebody talks about a church, if you were raised around in Catholicism, somebody says the church, you're thinking of a cathedral with two bell towers. What do bells have to do with Christianity? Do they have anything to do with, is there anything about bells in Christianity? Who cares about bells? Who cares about when they're ringing? Who cares about Gothic architecture? Not God, not in the Bible. You know where they met in the Bible, right? The very first church was meeting in the temple plaza. That is that temple courtyard out there where everybody could come and they were all showing up and they had markets and all kinds of things going on in this huge downtown area of Jerusalem. The church was showing up there and they were preaching and they were teaching and it was a big old white out in the middle of nowhere. Well, right in the middle of everything. That's where they were. That's where they met. Well, what'd they sit on? I guess they sat on their knees. They squatted down or they sat on the floor. I don't know. Who cares? What do pews have to do with Christianity? Everybody lined up in a row. Where'd they get that in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not. You know, they met in homes. They would meet in homes. They would meet in the church that is in Aquila and Priscilla's house. The church that was at Rhoda's house, the John Mark's house. They had churches all over the place. It had nothing to do with church buildings. You think it doesn't matter? Really? You think it doesn't matter? Think about these apostles, what they taught and how they taught. You read the Bible and look what they taught. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And now we got people worried about church buildings. We want a stained glass window there. Millions of dollars on glass windows. Millions of dollars. Oak pews. Some of them teak. Tropical wood pews. Beautiful paintings, murals. Paint. They pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a mural painted on one thing. Or the facade changed to a certain type of architecture or whatever. Do you know how many millions of dollars were spent on this junk? It's not Christian. Nothing to do with Christianity. Church buildings has nothing to do. We are the temple. The church is the people, not the meeting place. What does a priest class have to do with the New Testament? Has nothing to do at all with Christianity. There's no priest class. There's no separate group of people that are priests. You know how that is associated with Christianity? Even among Protestants, even among evangelicals, you got the pastor. I know a whole bunch of you people in here, you address the pastors as pastor. You ought to stop doing that. I mean, you don't offend me, but you just ought to stop doing it. Why? Jesus said, you don't be calling each other titles. He says, y'all are all brother. That's what he said. Don't call them reverend. You know what he said? Don't call them father. Don't call them father. I have had so many talks with priests, and they get offended because I won't call them by their title, Father. And I don't call them brother. Amen. That's pretty offensive. I call them mister. And hopefully they have some kind of a degree so I can say doctor or something, so I can show the proper respect for these highly educated people. And you ought to respect people. They get a lot of education, you ought to respect them. But I got news for you. Jesus said, don't call them father. What does a priest have to do with Christianity? Nothing. You think this doesn't matter? You think it doesn't matter what we call them? Then why did Jesus say it matters? Amen. Jesus said it matters. And Paul, he didn't say, call me Father. He didn't say, call me Reverend. He defended the fact that he was an apostle, but he said he was a brother. You know what Peter said? He says, I'm just an elder just like the rest of you. I'm just one among the rest. I'm not special. None of them considered themselves special. They were just sinners saved by grace. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. The priesthood has nothing to do with Christianity. And yet all over the world, people think it does. They think of ministers. And ministers dress in robes. What do robes have to do with Christianity? You think Paul walked around in robes with a collar backwards so everybody would know he's special? No, that was Old Testament junk. This is the New Testament where the apostles taught us God's word. The New Testament, which is the church, the church that Jesus Christ built, that Jesus Christ says, I want it to be pure. And yet we got people dressing up in robes and calling themselves ministers. And I'm talking about Protestants and even evangelicals dressing up in robes. Really, you ought to think things through. What do seminaries have to do? Where was a seminary in the Bible? Did people go to seminary to be able to be hired on as a pastor in a church? Do you know that's the way most churches do it? Most churches look at seminary graduates and offer positions, even advertise for positions, and so people who graduate from seminary go and apply for the job of pastor of such and such a church. And then the board of directors of the church decides which pastor they like better, and they hire him. And they pay him, and they might even give him a parsonage or whatever and certain benefits and what have you. And that's how they get their pastors. Where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. You know what, in the Bible, the elders, the pastors were the ones who pastored. Elders were the ones who had been around the longest and had learned the most and were helping other people. That's who they were, the people that were in the church. It has nothing to do with hiring people from seminaries. You say, well, it doesn't matter. This is the way we do things now. It mattered to the apostles, people. That's the reason why this church does things a little different. We are trying to get rid of all that apostate corruption that has gotten into what's called Christianity. We're tired of it. We don't want it. What does celibacy have to do with Christianity? Celibacy? Are you kidding? It's not found in the Bible at all. The bishop should be the husband of one wife. Amen. That's what it says. Hierarchy? You ever heard of archbishops and cardinals? Where are they in the Bible? I've heard of archangels, but there are no archbishops in the Bible. This stuff is rotten junk. Amen. It's corrupt, rotten junk. What about images? What do images have to do with Christianity? Man. All of this stuff came in right after the apostles started, the left. The apostles left, and all these images come in. What is it about Christians who had the Bible at their disposal? They could have read the Bible. They could have known what these, and here they are bowing down to images. Are you kidding me? Seriously? You call that Christian? It's not Christian. There's nothing Christian about it. Even the Old Testament law says, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. Nothing like that. And even in the New Testament, keep yourselves from idols, he says. Stay away from it. And even if they offer meat in sacrifice and then make a deal of it, they said, don't eat it for their conscience, because we have nothing to do with these idols. We stay away from them. What about crosses? What about genuflecting? You know, you ever seen them genuflect? What does that have to do with Christianity? Why in the world would you genuflect? What about rosaries? You know what beads are? You know those beads and the rosaries and all that stuff? Buddhists have it, and Muslims have it, and Catholics have it. What does that have to do with the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Why would you repeat the Lord's Prayer 10 times anyway? Unless you're just trying to memorize it. But once you've memorized it, good. That's good for you. I mean, glad. Maybe that's the only Bible you've got memorized. That's wonderful. Incense. What does incense have to do with Christianity? Nothing. Nothing at all. And yet if you ask people about Christianity, they'll think about these things. They think about church buildings. They think about priests and robes. They think about crosses. They think about steeples. They think about pews. That's what they think when they think Christianity. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you do. What about saints? Prayers to saints. How about praying to St. John the Baptist? St. Jude of the Lost Causes. You ever done that? If you were a Catholic, you probably did. Where in the Bible do they pray to people who aren't God? They don't pray to the Virgin Mary, not in the Bible. They never prayed to St. Nicholas in the Bible. They never prayed to anybody who wasn't God himself, Jesus Christ. They prayed to Jesus. They prayed to God. They prayed in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father. They prayed in all kinds of ways to God. Not once did they pray to his mother. Not once did they pray to an image. And you know what the apostles are saying? Stay away from this junk. Amen. Stay away from it. Avoid it. How do you do that? Stick with the Bible. Amen. What does the Bible say? Get yourself focused on the Word of God. Stop. Let me tell you something. I know how it becomes emotionally attached. I know that these beautiful big Gothic churches with their gold towers of gold-plated images and all kinds of beautiful things and stained glass windows, oh, how it warms the soul. But it makes God sick to his stomach. This is not God. You know what God's going to do? I remember one time we were looking at this one beautiful cathedral. I forget whether it was in Morelia or one of the other churches, towns in Mexico. We were walking by and one of my daughters said, "Dad, look at this building. What's going to happen to this building if this isn't Christianity?" I said, "Jesus is going to come back and he's going to step on it." Amen. He doesn't want that old building. He's going to step on it. He's going to crush it. Everything that corrupted his name, he's going to crush. Everything that offends, he says, is going to be cast out of his kingdom. All that junk that offended God and all this corruption. You know why God put it in here? He allowed it to come in. Why? So that they could be made manifest. He's trying to get you to distinguish. He wants you real Christians to distinguish. To know how to choose the good and reject the evil. Be like Popeye. Eat all the worms and spit out the germs. Bad example, but well, everyone. It's the one that came to me. What about saint days? You realize that Christianity has become associated with saint days. Saint days. What's the day of the Virgin? September the 8th. That's the day of the Virgin. Saint Martin. They, you know, people are named quite often in Catholic countries. They are named after the day they were born because it belongs to a certain saint. So if a person's named Martin, he was born on St. Martin's Day quite often. It's a very normal thing. In fact, when they celebrate birthdays, they call it celebrating your saint's day. El Día de tu Santo. They're celebrating your saint's day. What is that? Where in the Bible do you find that? Where is that found in the Bible? It's not there. What's St. Nicholas's Day? I wonder if you know. What is St. Nicholas's Day? You're wrong if you thought 25th of December. That's not St. Nicholas's Day. That's Jesus' Day. That's the day they gave for the St. Jesus. Hello. Hey, St. Nicholas's Day was December the 6th. He was the most popular saint all the way through the Middle Ages. The most popular saint. Out-popularized the Virgin Mary. And they were close fighting it out. But he was the most popular saint. And everybody gave gifts to their children on December the 6th. Well, I bet you didn't know that. You know what? Martin Luther couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand these saints' days. He couldn't stand the fact that they would give gifts in honor of Saint Nicholas. So he changed it so that they would give gifts on December 25th, Christ's Day, because he wanted the focus to be on Christ. Bless his heart. What does Christianity have to do with Santa Claus? Nothing at all. You think God minds? Yeah, he minds. What does Christianity have to do with Sunday Sabbaths? Not working on Sunday. Nothing. Sabbath has nothing to do with us. We are in the Sabbath. Because we're in Christ. Amen. What does Christianity have to do with mistletoe? Or holly? You know what the evergreens were for? They were for the winter festival, the harvest festival in Saturnalia. That was in the old Roman Empire. That's what all the evergreens had to do with. They would decorate their houses with evergreens, including holly and laurel. What does Christianity have to do with reindeer? Reindeer, you know, Rudolph with his little shiny nose. Hey, that has nothing to do with Christianity.
Right. Amen.
You a Christian?
Amen.
Whoa. What does Christianity have to do with Easter eggs? Or an Easter egg hunt? Or how about Easter bunnies? You heard about the great Easter bunny, and now they're giving gifts. They actually give gifts now on Halloween and on Easter. They're giving gifts to the kids. They're learning. They are learning how to make a buck. I want you to know that modern Christianity does not have a lot to do with early Christianity. They don't resemble much each other. And you know what Christians have decided to do? We decided to overcome this apostasy. And it did. In the Middle Ages, you had these Christians who were reading the Bible, and the Bible became more and more spread around, and people got to reading and they got to seeing, and they started changing things. Long before Martin Luther, I got news for you. And people like John Wycliffe, he says, I'm going to make sure everybody reads the Bible, and tries to reform the church. And finally, then you had the break in the Reformation. And then you have the English Reformation and the Puritans being run off. And they first go to Holland, then they come to America. And then all kinds of things are happening. And now, guess what? We've got a tremendous amount of victory against the trash. There is a tremendous amount of victory over the apostasy that the apostles mentioned. Hey, you guys got to love it. You got to love the victory. It's wonderful. God is actually bringing us out. And he's saying, come on out, come on out, come on out. Your job is pretty clear. Get away from the apostasy.
Amen.
Don't you be calling nobody father.
Amen.
Don't you be bound down to no image. And don't get yourself a cross and hang it around your neck so people know you're a Christian. Don't do that. Why? Because it's part of the apostasy.
Yes.
Learn how to distinguish between good and evil, and eschew the evil and love the good. And find out if you're not just pleasing to God. And it doesn't matter what makes you feel good. It matters what the Bible says.
Amen.
Stop worrying about emotions. Stop worrying about the beauties and the wonderful feelings and all that stuff. Start focusing on what the Bible says. Now, it's not going to be till March till I get to take up the second apostasy, but I will try to get to it. God bless you.